and heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, why would I think that's dangerous? Because I think in the wrong hands, this can get taken out of context and give a pretty false idea of what Christian life is all about. It's a bit like another dangerous passage is, "My peace I give unto you." That's another dangerous passage if you just take that out of context, because you've got to know what peace means. Or Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a bit better because it actually says, "In amongst my enemies you prepare a feast for me." Dangerous passages. And so this morning I want to speak to a very specific group of people, really. And if you're not in this group, I hope you'll still find it interesting. But I really want to target just maybe one or two people, could be more. And it's really a group of people who would look at this passage and read it along, and they'd say, "That's all very well, but the truth is, I have come to Jesus and I'm still weary." Now, what's that all about? And you think, actually, Jesus, to be frank with you, I'm more weary than ever, and I've come to you. You say your burden is light. You say that I find rest. But have you seen my husband, wife, life, workload, boss, kids? You fill in the blank, you know, as is appropriate. Have you seen those, Lord? I thought, Jesus, you were going to take care of these things and give me joy and peace, and I was going to float through life. Instead, nothing seems to have changed. Except now, on top of all my burdens, I have the guilt of knowing that I'm a bad Christian. See what I mean? So if that's you, listen up. We live in quite a tense and uptight and fast-paced world. This isn't really working, so can you forward it? There you go. I don't know whether you caught this story about this basset hound whose owner accidentally shut his leash in the boot of the car and drove off. But fortunately, people saw it, and there was a police car right on hand, and it was very nearby, and he saw what was happening. He raced off and managed to stop the driver and rescue the dog. But not before the dog had done a top speed of 25 miles an hour and fallen down and rolled over a few times. Yeah, all right. And the truth is, some of us feel a little bit like that. We're getting dragged through life at a really fast pace, and we don't really seem to be in control of what's happening to us. What did Jesus mean? And I have to say, I don't think Jesus is deviating in any way from his standard message: repent, for the kingdom of God. And when you see that word repent, rethink. Rethink your whole worldview. Your culture and your upbringing and your background may have taught you one set of philosophical framework or a worldview, but I'm telling you, there's a whole different worldview, and this is the truth. Jesus may not change your boss or your family or your job, but Jesus will change you. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, what do you truly believe about Jesus? And the assumption that I'm going to make is, by the virtue of the fact that you're here, is that you think Jesus was smart and knew what he was talking about, and that he had a pretty good idea how we should live our lives, and he still has a pretty good idea about how we should live our lives. Perhaps the key to unlocking this passage is the three words here, three verbs: come, take, learn. And I really only want to talk about one of these, which is, I think, the forgotten one. This is the one that I think we miss out, and preachers like me sometimes miss out. And it's learn. And I want to say something quite controversial, which is always dangerous when Andy is away. And I think it is a great danger for Christians, including me, to focus on these first two. Come to Jesus, take his forgiveness that he's offering. And we forget to add on and learn everything that he taught us. And learn. And I think preachers are perhaps just as guilty of this as anyone. And sometimes we fail to give people, which Jesus does give people, the means by which their lives can be changed into Christ-likeness. And that's my theory anyway. So before I talk about this, just a quick word about being yoked. We had this word come up in the passage, take my yoke upon you. That is in fact a cattle yoke, and that's what Jesus was talking about. And rabbis in the first century used to talk about the body of their teaching was their yoke. In other words, they were inviting their students or disciples or apprentices to try on their teaching. Try on and work with it. See if it fits. So when Jesus says, take my yoke, he's really saying, get shackled to me. This is kind of how it works. There you are. There's a couple of cows with their yoke. There's a story about a man who went to see a farmer. And he was ploughing his field with a team of oxen, and the man noticed one of the animals was seemingly a little bigger than the other one. So he asked the farmer about it, and the farmer was very interesting. He said that the big animal was the older animal, and that it was well-trained, and the smaller one was a young animal, and was new to the yoke. So the man said, well, why have you put them together? And the farmer said this, well, you see, it's like this. The older ox is the best ox that I've ever had. He knows his way around the field. The reason I put a younger one with him is so the older, more knowledgeable ox could teach him how to plough. If I never put them together, the younger one would never learn. By himself, the younger ox would pull himself to death. But together, he learns to cooperate with and rest in the strength of the older ox. Now, does your life feel like that ox who's pulling himself to death? Rest comes, you see, from obedience to Jesus and his commands. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. I can't remember if I... Oh, yeah, I did. There you go. G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it has been found difficult and left untried. Now, I would have shown a video clip, but I know some of you would have hated it if I did, so I didn't. But someone asked me recently, what is one of your favourite sporting moments? And I said, well, it's got to be the Beckham goal in 2001, where we were playing Greece for a place in the World Cup, and we had to get a draw, and it was into injury time. And the only person playing on that field, there's a story, was David Beckham. He was playing out of his skin, and in injury time, it's 2-1, we're not qualified for the World Cup yet, he takes this free kick, and it's just, you know what I'm saying, don't you? It's sublime. He curls it round the wall and into the top corner away from the goalkeeper. It's a beautiful thing, and do go home and watch it on YouTube just to give thanks, as we've been encouraged to do. And you know, kids everywhere want to be David Beckham. I mean, maybe not now, maybe it's someone else. But, you know, they just love the way. And, you know, they look like David Beckham. They buy the Beckham shirts. And some of them, if they can afford it, buy the £100 Beckham boots. And they, you know, might have the Beckham hairstyle. And, of course, they go to take a free kick. And they walk back like David Beckham does. And they do that kind of, you know, boyish, good-looking look that he does. And they go to kick, and it, you know, it's useless. But they're trying to look like him. If you want to be like David Beckham, though, as any serious footballer knows, you've not just got to copy what he does on the field of play. You've got to copy his whole practice regime. And the truth about David Beckham was he would be out and practicing longer than any other football player. Where they had showered and gone home, he was still out there practicing free kicks. That's how come he is one of the greatest free kick players we've ever had in the England team. That is why, because he practiced more. If you want to be like David Beckham, everyone knows it's not just a question of copying his hairstyle and his clothing. You have to copy the whole of his practice regime in order to be able to bend a ball, as they say, like Beckham. And so it's the same for anything, I guess, to become unconsciously good at something, i.e. good at something without even really thinking about it. You've got to have done all the legwork. Some of you drove here today, and when you got in the car, you didn't think, now, first things first, keys in the ignition, yep, check the mirror, mm-hmm, handbrake off, oh, get to biting point. You just got in your car and drive. You can't even remember the journey here because you unconsciously do the right things because you put in the practice. And to behave like Jesus and to forgive like Jesus and to love your enemies like Jesus and to bless those who cursed him, to look down and say, Father, forgive them. You have to have a relationship with him. You have to be yoked with him in the whole of your life. And Jesus, you know, he's going to teach you something about love and peace and those kind of things. You can't just, in the spur of the moment, think, right, I've got to do a Christian thing. Someone comes and attacks you and you think, oh, I suppose I better forgive them, even though I hate them and I've got to be a Christian. You know, if you try and do it by willpower alone, you will fail. Your willpower is not strong enough. You will not naturally forgive your enemies. You will not naturally bless your enemies if you're just trying to copy Jesus in the moment. What we've got to do is take on the life of Jesus Christ, the whole of his token. We've got to be yoked with Jesus 24/7 and learn his way of life and learn his yoke, his teaching. And then we'll be able to respond in those moments, like those Beckham spot kicks, and do the right thing. The trouble is, part of our trouble is, we live in a very feelings-led culture, where, you know, if it feels good, do it, is the maxim. Have I got this? Oh, no, that's not right. I think I might have got my PowerPoint a bit out of order here, but do you know, there's a film called Napoleon Dynamite. You either love it or hate it. Most people hate it. I love it. And someone asks Napoleon, you know, what are you going to do today? He says, gosh, whatever I feel like. And that is really the mantra of the youth generation. And this kind of fairly pointless activity is seen in the programs we love. I mean, Friends was a classic example of that. Will and Grace, I suppose, is an example of that. We live in a world where we kind of choose what to do. But not so long ago, it wasn't that way. And this chap is, in fact, Leo Tolstoy. And he studied the Russian peasants. I should say that I told our esteemed youth worker this week that I was going to use a Leo Tolstoy work. And he, you know, I don't know if there's something wrong with his hearing. He said, you're what, you're gonna use the old toy store? No, Leo Tolstoy. I have to work with these people. Anyway. Tolstoy said this, I saw the whole of life of these people was passed in heavy labour and that they were content with life. And they, endlessly different in their manners, minds and education and position as they were, all alike in complete contrast to my ignorance, knew the meaning of life and death, laboured quietly, endured deprivations and sufferings, and lived and died seeing therein not vanity, but good. In other words, those peasants that Tolstoy were observing weren't swallowed up in the kind of directionless pursuits and choices of the modern world that we live in, because they didn't have those choices. They had solid traditions of faith and community that provided a meaningful form of kind of life and death, a framework for those things. Life wasn't determined for them by how they felt or what they thought was the best tradition. My mate Dallas Willard says, the same was true for the home... He's not really a mate, he's someone I know. The same was true for the homemaker and the wage earner of recent past. Not that life was always easy, but individuals often knew what to do with their time without thinking about it, and were rarely faced with having to do what they felt like doing. The overall order in which they lived usually gave them strength and inner freedom derived from their sense of place and direction, even in the midst of suffering and frustration. Today, by contrast, people constantly have to decide what to do, and they are almost invariably governed by feelings, Often they cannot distinguish between their feelings and their will, and in their confusion, they also quite commonly take feelings to be reasons. Now just stay with me a minute, because I know that some of this is a bit hard, but I want to try and just explain one thing about our culture to you. When we start confusing feelings with conditions, we're getting a mess. And Jesus' yoke, Jesus' teaching, speaks to this very thing, and therefore cuts through right from the first century Palestine, right through to postmodern Britain in the 21st century. So take love, for example. Love can be a very intoxicating feeling, can't it? It's a wonderful thing, love. But those of us who may have been married for 26 years or more will also know that sometimes it can be a teeth-gritted act of determination. It's still love. But to act in the best interest of a loved person can sometimes be quite difficult. Now, the danger is in our modern culture that we associate love with the feeling rather than the condition of loving someone. And the same is true of peace as well. Often we associate the feeling of peace with, you know, being by the Sea Lane Cafe watching a sunset, which I did last week, or, you know, being on a hill somewhere and, you know, by a gentle stream, that kind of thing. But actually, peace can also be present in a person who is under extreme pressure and making vital decisions. So you don't want to confuse the feelings with the conditions, because if we do, that's how we get addictions, like falling in love with love. Now, you know people like this, and they can't hold down a relationship because that person primarily wants the feeling of being in love. And if that is all they want, they're being capable of sustaining a loving relationship. Do you see what I mean? Because love actually sometimes is a teeth-gritted act. It's not just a very gooey, schmooey feeling. And it's the same with people who want peace. Sometimes if all you seek is peace, like sitting by a stream or walking into the sunset, then you might be unable to do the things that make for peace, like standing up where you see injustice and confronting evil, which is all a part of having peace. So our modern world, it confuses feelings with conditions. And Jesus says, now I'm going to tell you about what real love is, and I'm going to tell you what true peace is. In fact, I'm going to give you true peace. True peace. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what that means is this: it's light compared to the way you are doing life. It's light compared to the person who hasn't yet repented and is trying to make their way through under their own steam this culture that we live in. And what Jesus is saying is, come to me, take my yoke. And now we're going to start to learn about peace and about love. I'm going to get some strategies together for dealing with your difficult boss, children, husband, wife, whatever it happens to be. And Jesus really did think that we could live our lives without anger. And he really did think that we could learn to forgive people quickly, even when they've done terrible things to us. And he really did think we could bless those who curse us and love those who sometimes hate us, because he wanted us to get yoked with him. And that's a good place, actually, to plug the course again, he said shamelessly, on Sunday. Because what we're going to be talking about on a Tuesday night for 4 weeks, and then after that, as maybe we launch some spiritual formation groups, is we're going to get people practicing, trying on the Jesus life, behaving differently and thinking differently in certain situations that happen in the midst of their weeks, and actually consciously trying a different way of living, the Jesus way of living. That is really what life in the kingdom is all about. It's about trying on a whole different way, a whole different approach to your life, a radically different approach. To be able to have a vision of your life with your relationships and with your boss and with your kids in your house, with those drivers cutting you up on the road, just to imagine, to have that vision of what would it be like if Jesus had my life? What would that look like? How would he be? How would he deal with those things? How would he deal with those kids who are so disobedient? How would he deal with the with a partner who is horrible and hurtful? How would Jesus do that? And to be able to imagine that and to see that, and then to go and live that way. That's what it means to live under Jesus' rule in the kingdom. And we're going to be talking a lot more about that, so there's a plug. But we need to land this thing. And let's talk about today and you right now and the things you've brought with you to this service, or perhaps the things you've managed to leave behind not in this service. Remember, we don't retreat from reality when we come to church. This is the campfire for the army. We come here to encourage one another and sing our songs and tell each other stories and hopefully be a bit inspired. And then we go back out into the battlefield again. And you're about to go back into the battlefield again. And Jesus is saying, you're not going alone. I want to come with you. I want to be yoked with you in your life. And I want to give you rest and peace because my yoke is easy. And I'm going to teach you a new way to live. So let's pray. Now, I wonder if as we pray, there's something that is burdensome to you right now, something you're carrying. Maybe you're a bit weary. Now, if we believe Scripture, and I do believe Scripture, Jesus actually wants to carry that load with you and actually take the weight of it. So rather than trying to escape that burden, we're going to engage with it now, and we're going to pray about that. Jesus, we've been encouraged to give thanks to you this morning. And we just thank you for the fact that you have promised to be with us, that we don't go into any situation anywhere alone, that you are always with us, beside us, inside us. We thank you for that. And now, Jesus, some of us are weary, because we've been facing the same old situations maybe for weeks, possibly months, and possibly even years. And we can't carry that load on our own. And we want to ask Jesus that you would take the load with us. And so we want to ask you, Lord, would you speak to us? We believe you've been speaking already through the songs, through some of my words, but we want to hear that still small voice as well. And now, Jesus, we want to learn from you. We want to get shackled to you, and we want to learn what it means to live every single moment of every day with you in all those difficult situations as well as all those beautiful and good situations. We want to know you in those moments of high stress, just like we know you when we stare at the beautiful sunsets. And so, Jesus, we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. And we pray for the companions of other followers of Jesus, for those times when we just feel so alone. Lord, will you bring others alongside us who will pray for us, and care for us, and love us enough to tell us the truth. Lord Jesus, will you inspire us with a new vision for our life? A life that is filled with the certain knowledge of the presence of God with us everywhere. Lord, may we live differently because we know we're loved by you, that you're close by. And Lord, we want to learn from you every moment of every day, not just in the heat of the situation, but through the restful times and the happy times and the good times and the joyful times. Teach us, Lord, to trust you so that when the storm comes, we are rock solid on you. Hear our prayers for ourselves, we pray, and hear our prayers for one another. Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rests for your souls. Thanks be to God. Amen.